Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. If you're visiting with us here today, I also want to say welcome. We're glad that you're here. I'd love to meet you after the service if I didn't get to meet you before today. You may or may not know that we are in a series in Romans. This is a series that we started 2 Januaries ago. No, we didn't. We haven't been in it that long consecutively, but 2 Januaries ago, we went through chapters 1 and 2. Last year, in January, we went through chapters 3 through 5, and this year, we're going through chapters 6 through 8. Now, we're doing that because we want to make sure that we're not skipping parts of God's Word that are harder to look at, that are harder to understand at times, and that we recognize we need to come to it, surrender to Him and what He wants to teach us. Today, as we come to Romans chapter 8. Excuse me. We come to Romans chapter 8, and it starts with the word, therefore. Now, if you've been around here very long, I've been here for almost 14 years. One of the first things I learned from Pastor John when I was here was, if you're looking at a passage of Scripture and there's a therefore, what question do you ask? What's it there for? Okay, so what is the therefore as we come to chapter 8, verse 1? Before we even read it, I want to tell you what I think he's doing here. So I think the therefore refers back to what we've just been talking about in chapter 7, and we spent 3 weeks on that. Just to remind you a little bit, I think Paul is saying, as we get ready, therefore considering what I just told you in chapter 7, as we get ready to look at what he's going to say, considering all of these things, let me tell you some of them. Considering the fact that the wrestling. David, can you throw those up there for me? Considering the wrestling we deal with as we walk in the Christian life. Considering the fact that the law reveals sin in our hearts. Considering the fact that the law reveals the sneaky attacks of sin. Considering that sin used the law, a good thing, to set up its attack. Considering that as I walk in this life, I'm in a battle against sin. Considering that sin fights dirty. We talked about all these things. These are all points from our last two sermons. You can go back and listen to them if you want to. But Paul is saying, considering all of that, he comes to this conclusion in verse 24. This wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And Paul's saying that as followers of Jesus, considering all of that, we need to remember that we belong to Jesus. And he mentions it in 7:25 that Pastor Mark took us to last week. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, we need to remember, we belong to Him. Well, now in chapter 8, what he's going to do is blow that out into the big picture and really get into detail in this bigger span into detail about what that means, that we are in Christ Jesus. And so I will tell you that I think this is a crucial chapter for us understanding how we're to live as followers of Jesus in the Christian life. So I want to ask you to do something with me. Okay. I want to ask you to join me. If you're visiting with us, you don't have to do this. It's not going to hurt you to do it. It can still be good for you. It's God's word. But I want to ask you to join me in seeking to memorize Romans 8 with me. I see some big eyes right now. You know, some of us have trouble remembering the names of our children, and so if this is too big of a challenge, it's okay. You can also just commit to, I would ask you then if to commit to reading it each day, okay? But here's my point. This is important. It's really important as we walk in the Christian life. Now, this series, this Romans 8, it's maybe a little bit overwhelming, but we're going to have 7 total sermons in Romans 8, so 6 weeks after today. So that means you have 42 days, and there's 39 verses, just to give you a little bit, if you're going to try to memorize it, to understand what's in front of you there. And there are some of you in here today, by the way, there's no condemnation if you don't do this, but there are some of you in here who just need a challenge a little bit. And so for you and only you, I bet you can't do it. Or if you really need something else, I'll race you, okay? All right, let's look at God's word, Romans chapter 8. We're going to read today in verses 1 through 4. This is God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As we come to this today, the first thing I want us to see, I think what Paul is doing here, and we see it in verse 1, is that he's showing us the truth that Christians need to know every day. Considering all those things from chapter 7 about sin and the way it fights dirty and all those things, this is a truth that we need to know as Christians every day. And I think there's three parts to it in verse 1. Again, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the first part of this truth is that if you are in Christ Jesus, if you were a follower of Jesus, you are no longer under condemnation. Now, first of all, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? I prayed it a minute ago, but let me repeat it again. You have acknowledged that you were born with sin. You have acknowledged that you sin. You have acknowledged that that sin means we are condemned. We have the sentence of death. We cannot fix that ourselves. But we recognize Jesus, that he lived the perfect life, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that he rose again from the dead, defeating the power of sin. And because of what he has done, we have been saved. And then he didn't leave us alone. He didn't just leave us to fend for ourselves. He gave us his Spirit to live and to work within us, his indwelling Spirit, to work in us and to change us. Okay? That's what we mean when we say follower of Jesus. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you are no longer under condemnation. Now, what does this condemnation mean? Well, it's a legal term. It's used in courtroom. You know, you are condemned. It means that you are condemned, and in the biblical terms, it means that you have the sentence of death, because that's what we deserve for our sin. That's the condemnation we deserve. But he's saying you have no condemnation. That means that you have no debt. You are free from any penalty. There's no charge against you. And then the no here gives even more emphasis to what he's saying. Because in the Greek, when it's placed at the beginning of the sentence, and then there's two forms of no in the Greek. There's ou, and then there's oude. Not that you really care, but just hear this, okay? The second version is what is used here, and it's to really give this strong emphasis that can't really be expressed fully in the English language. And so it might go more like this. Not only is a Christian not in a state of condemnation now, he never can be again. It's that condemnation for followers of Jesus does not exist anymore. This is a very strong statement. It's the strongest possible statement. There is no condemnation now, nor will there ever be again for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus took the condemnation that we deserved. That's why in Hebrews it says when he finished the work, he sat down because the work was done. And Paul is saying, we need to know this every single day. We are under no condemnation. Let that sink in a minute. So we who are Christians then should not go on living as if we're condemned? What might it look like to live as if we're condemned? If we're living as if we're condemned, we're going to feel far more guilt and unworthiness, far more pain than we really should ever feel. If we're living like we're condemned, here's what we might start trying to do. We might start trying to use the law and our willpower to make ourselves better. We return back to that. That's our natural thing we do. We keep going back to, I'm going to try to make myself better by using the law. If I say the law is summarized in the Ten Commandments, the moral law, we go back to that and we try to use that to make ourselves and just well, I'm going to work harder and I'm going to get better. But that's what someone under condemnation will do. Someone who's not understanding the grace of God. Y'all know I'm a sports guy. You know, I've done a lot of coaching. I use illustrations about that a lot. I'm going to use another one. So I was coaching basketball at one point, and after the first quarter, we're playing a team that's bigger than us, that was faster than us, and we were down 19-6 after the first quarter. And I looked at the boys, and I said, guys, it's okay. We've got this. We can do this. We just have to work harder. We have to play our game. We have to be smart. We have to. If you work as a team, we can do this. And they actually did, and they won. But that doesn't help my illustration. Because that's how we often, we think in the Christian life, because we love stories like that, don't we? Where we just worked real hard and figured it out, and we got it together, and we did it. Here's the problem with that in the Christian life. In the Christian life, it doesn't matter how much time is left in the game. It doesn't matter what the score is, if we feel it's attainable or not. The reality is if we're doing it in our own strength, we'll never do it. We'll never get there. But here's the beauty. If I keep that illustration for a minute, the beauty is that under the grace of God, there is no condemnation. We're not trying to work our way out of condemnation. There is no condemnation. You've already been declared to be free from condemnation. You've been declared to be, if I use that analogy, you've been declared to be the winner. And now we're free to live the it's not a game, but I'm going to use the analogy, to play the game, to live the life as a son or a daughter of God, learning to submit to Him. Learning to surrender to Him because there is no condemnation. Why? Second truth we need to remember, because we are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation? Why do we get that? We're in Christ Jesus. We talked about it in detail in chapter 6, some again in chapter 7, but because we have been united to Jesus and His work, He took our condemnation, and we get all the benefits of belonging to Him as a son or as a daughter. He takes the condemnation. We receive His grace and His mercy, His standing, His righteousness. Do you know how many times Paul uses that phrase, in Christ Jesus, in Scripture? I want somebody to actually make a guess out loud. In his letters, how many times do you think he uses it?
25.
25. That is a great guess, Charlotte. Thank you. 25. What about more than 150?
Why did you miss?
More than 150 times in Christ Jesus. Is that important? Yeah, he wants us to remember there's no condemnation. Not because you're working yourself out of it. In Christ Jesus. And then the third part of this truth is that this is true of you now. This is true of you right now. The law says we're weak, we're failing, we're guilty. And in a sense, we say that's true. That's true in a sense. Except, and there is a great big except. right? The great big except is that the gospel says, I am safe and I am secure in Jesus right now. We will never be more secure than we are right now. Do we believe that? Do you believe that? The reality is some days we do and some days we don't, probably. That's why we need to remember this every day. Do you know that you are as secure in Jesus right now as you will be when you are face to face with him? Yeah, I know. We will be sanctified then. We'll be made fully holy. We'll be glorified then. All those big words we use, all that's true. And we will feel more secure in Jesus then than we do right now. But we will not be any more secure than we are right now if you are a follower of Jesus. And so, y'all, if you're in any way living under the condemnation of sin, then in that place, we're not understanding the grace of God and his Spirit living in us. Now, quick side note. One of the reasons we get confused on this is that there's still conviction of sin for believers, for followers of Jesus. And that's where we often get this mixed up. It's been taught, it's even been practiced in a lot of places, among some Christian circles, that the Bible demonstrates that what the Bible says is conviction of sin is condemnation. And so it sounds something like this, just to play that out a little bit. Don't tell me about my sin or that I need to acknowledge my sin because I'm no longer under condemnation. So I can just do whatever I want to do and I don't have to worry about it. I've got Jesus. I'm good. I can just go sin freely, do what I want to. You certainly can't tell me. But it's precisely because we're no longer under condemnation that we're in the place where we can be convicted by the Holy Spirit using the Word of God, okay, the law of God, the Word of God expounded further than that, using what God says is good for us, we can face the sin. We can admit the wrong because we know there is one who has taken the punishment. We don't take the punishment anymore. We are no longer condemned. Instead, we repent. Now, I've used this illustration before. I'm going to do it again. I've used it more than once probably, but I really want us to get this in our minds. Often as we live the Christian life or as things are taught us, we tend to think that repent is this, right? We treat it like this. We're walking along. We're convicted of sin. Lord, I'm sorry. We look around a minute. In the worst situation, we look around a minute, and then we keep walking in that direction. Okay? The other is, we're walking along, we're convicted of sin, we repent, and we turn, and we run to something good, but we don't run to Jesus. When we repent, we turn, and we run to Jesus, because in Jesus is the only place there is no condemnation. And Jesus is the place where we are safe and secure to acknowledge our sin, to admit our sin. And then to ask the Spirit of God to change us, to keep working on us. Conviction then leads to repentance and a turning again to rest in Jesus and what he has done for us. Now, there's one other way this plays out that I want to make sure you hear me say. And that is that maybe, like me, you grew up thinking, I wasn't taught this, it's just what I grew up thinking, that if I've not repented of a specific sin and Jesus comes back right now and I've not repented of that sin, then I'm ruined and I'm done for. But for followers of Jesus, the reason to repent is not that his works are negated until we do. We're not daily trying to work ourselves out of condemnation. No, instead, we're repenting and we're turning to the one that is safe and secure and to his Spirit to work in us and to keep changing us. Now, I do want to give a quick warning. And that warning is that if you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, and if you're living in unrepentant sin that you recognize, then you need to question what's going on in my heart. But I'm also talking more specifically, if you are not a follower of Jesus today, there is condemnation. The wages of sin, it says, is death. It's separation. It's death. That's what the Bible teaches. We don't say that to beat you up. We say that pleading with you for the first time. Turn from it. Run to Jesus. It's the only place you're going to find the safety and the security that you're looking for. Run to Him. But again, for those who are in Christ Jesus right now, there is now no condemnation. That leads us to our second point, and that is, how can this possibly be true? How can this possibly be true? It's true because of what we see in verses 2 and 3. In verse 2, we see, you have been set free. Let me read it to you. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You are no longer... Let me pause a minute before I speak on that. Now when he's talking about the law here, when Paul uses the word law, he's doing several different things. What I think he's doing here is the other part of when he's talking about law, he's talking about the principle or the force behind something. And so the principle of being living by the Spirit versus living by the law of the principle of sin and death that we deserve, the force, the power of sin and death that we deserve. So I hope that was clear. I want to make sure I say that. So you're no longer a slave to the law and principle of living that is only able to bring sin and death. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're no longer a slave to that. You no longer have to try to keep the law to be saved. That has been done away with. The gospel has set us free from having to obey the law to be saved, and it set us free from the actual power of sin. Meaning, we can't say anymore, sin made me do it. Mark talked to us about that last week. Because as followers of Jesus, we have the Spirit of God living within us. We can fight that. We can battle that. We couldn't obey the law perfectly ever. No matter how hard we tried, no matter how dedicated we were, no matter how disciplined we were. Or are. But our sin kept saying what? Oh, but you need to try. You need to try harder to be good in your own strength. Or the opposite is true. Nobody can do this. Our sin was telling us nobody can do this. So just make excuses and say, well, nobody else can tell me what to do. Right? Nobody else can tell me what to do. Nobody else can tell me what's good or right for me. I have to learn my own truth. Or I have to learn some other truth, or this other truth that people try to put on me is just pressure. And they're just overbearing people. They're just ill-intentioned parents or an ill-intentioned church. But see, the point is that either just keeping on working hard in our own strength, that leads to sin and death, or to give up because it doesn't matter, that also leads to sin and death. But you have been set free. I beat that up a little bit because I want to make sure we hear it. But you have been set free from that in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. That power of sin and death no longer have power over us. Instead, in Jesus, and only in Him, the believer has been set free from both the guilt of sin, no condemnation, and the power of sin. As we go through the rest of Romans 8, we see this unfold more and more in the internal working of the Spirit of God in us. And he's freeing us from this downward pull of sin. He's seeking to set us free from that which corrupts us, that which holds us back, which seeks to confuse us, doing everything it can to make us feel hopeless. Have you ever been like feeling like you're climbing out? It's like, okay, things are going well, and you just get your head above water, and then it feels like something is pulling you back down. Here's the thing. If I use that analogy, the Spirit of God is working in us. He is growing us more and more like Him in His strength, not in our own. And when that thing begins to tug, I use this with the first service. It's really theological. Kick it in the face. The theological term is seeking to mortify sin in us. It doesn't have power over you anymore. And y'all, I hope that is hopeful to you. Because it's the beauty of what the gospel has done. And so how can it possibly be true that we have no condemnation? Paul continues to elaborate in verse 3. You have been set free, so you are resting in what God has done. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. It's why chapter 7 was so important for us. Some of you probably are thinking, why did we spend 3 weeks in chapter 7? It was important because in it, Paul is absolutely clear that he understood that the law in and of itself was unable to change him. It was good. It's sin that's deceitful, that takes a good thing, that uses the wrong view of the law and the commandments and begins to fight back in Paul's life, in our lives. Sin makes us think that the law is bad and that it's an infringement on our sovereignty, on our control. And that's the wrestling Paul was dealing with in chapter 7. But then here in verse 3, he reminds us, you couldn't do it in your own strength in keeping the law. It was too weak. You're weakened by your sin. But remember and rest in the fact that God, hear it again, who did it? God did something great. He didn't just say there's no condemnation for us. He condemned sin through Jesus in the flesh. He did it by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Verse 4, why? Why has he done this for us? It says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, Jesus has not only delivered those who walk according to the Spirit, he's not only delivered us from the guilt deserved for our sin. I've said it already, but let me say it again. He's also delivered us from sin's power so that the process of sanctification are more looking more like what he's called us to be might begin and continue in us. He's done it in order that we might begin to look more and more like he says is good for us in the entirety of his word. The very thing Jesus did was to make followers of him who were growing in holiness, in the likeness of what he's called us to be, and then fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. That's what he's talking about there. So if I say it this way, this might help us some. The law then sends me to Christ in order that I might be saved. And Christ returns me to the law in order that I might understand what it means and looks like to live as a follower of Jesus. But when we go back to it without the condemnation, we are free by his Spirit to live and to grow and to learn. What does that require of us? It requires us to surrender to him over and over and over again. This is going to be the hardest for people. Well, I'll use two extremes. For the most disciplined person who can do so much on your own, it is really hard to surrender. And for the person who's given up because you don't think God is for you, it can be really hard to surrender. And yet he tells us to come to his word, which is where we learn what is good for us, and to surrender our lives to him, asking his Spirit, who indwells within us, asking him to teach us and to grow us and to change us. Surrender, again, can be a really hard thing. I wasn't planning on using this, and then in the first service I did, so I'll do it again, or it wouldn't be fair, I guess. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, some of you don't even know that I've been here for a long time, but became the lead pastor back in July, so it's only been about 7 months. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, you know, I was looking around, and I was like, wow, this person's doing a great job. And wow, I love seeing what God's doing here in this person. And wow, look, and I was so excited. I was celebrating and all that in my own heart and just praying through that. And then in the midst of all that, I believe it was condemnation that I was allowing to seep in. I heard, yeah, but you're not doing any of that. In that moment, the Lord impressed upon my heart, so what? Your responsibility is to keep surrendering to me. And as a congregation, I want to ask you, keep surrendering to him. You know, if we're not in his word, we aren't really surrendering to him because we don't want to know what he really has to say to us. If we go to his word and we're reading it like a textbook and we're not asking the Spirit of God to work in us, we're not really surrendering to him. It doesn't matter how much you know if you're not asking him to apply it to your hearts. But both are true. Surrender to him. I want to ask you to join me in that as we continue through this series in Romans 8, that we would keep again and again surrender to him. It's a safe place to be because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. As we prepare for the Lord's table, I want to give you a moment to fresh today to surrender. Surrender to him. Where you're feeling condemnation, lay that before him. Ask him to take that. Where you're feeling conviction and there is sin and he's showing you that, repent of it. Run to Jesus. That safe and secure place to be. After a few minutes of silent prayer, I'll bring us together to the Lord's table. Let's pray.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.